Just take your Bibles, turn together first to the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We'll read the first four verses, Hebrews 12, and we'll turn to Isaiah, from which our text is taken this morning. First, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, we'll read the first four verses. People of God, hear now God's holy word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let us turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, page 776. We'll read the entire chapter, but our focus will be on verses 4 through 9 of Isaiah 50. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Isaiah 50. Thus says the Lord, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish sink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Now our text. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, words matter. Words that you and I say, they matter. An encouraging word. spoken to someone who's going through a hard time. Wonderful that is. Or a harsh word. How that converted someone. True words. False words. God saw fit to inspire men to give us words. The Bible. Not pictures. Not musical sounds. Words. God's words. God's word is powerful. And we have God's word in our homes. Each of our homes. We have God's word proclaimed from the pulpit in church. We can speak God's word from the Bible to others. What words do you speak? Flip it around. How do you receive those words? How do you act toward the ones who bring you God's words? What we see from our text this morning is that the Lord's servant, suffers for speaking God's sustaining word to weary souls. The Lord's servant suffers for speaking God's sustaining word to weary souls. Now we finished our sermon series through Ruth. Now before we pick up again, sermon series through Matthew, because of the time of year it is, we'll have the sermon today related to the ministry of Christ prophesied in the Old Testament, here from Isaiah 50. Next week, Lord willing, is what we commonly call Palm Sunday, and then Good Friday, and then Easter. Well, today we consider a prophecy of the ministry of Christ. Now, this prophecy is taken from the book of Isaiah, from one of what are called the servant songs. Now, maybe you say, well, I didn't read the word servant in our text, verses 4 through 9. How do I know this is a servant song? Well, verse 10, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Verses 4 through 9 deal with the servant directly. Verses 10 through 11 with those who encounter the ministry of the servant. Now, if you remember from previous years, there are four passages in the book of Isaiah that are called servant songs. Our text this morning is the third of those four. Last year, we finished going through the fourth one, Isaiah 52, 53. Well, now we're in the third song. Now, while it took several sermons to go through that fourth one, Isaiah 53, this one is short enough. We'll cover it just today. Now, why do this? God gave his word to read, to ponder, to study. God wants us to meditate on the ministry of our Lord. In life, we have a lot of concerns that press in on us. Hardships, joys, sufferings, delights. This gives us perspective. Here is the greatest concern. God has taken care of it. As we hear, as we meditate, our faith is strengthened. We're urged to live a life of grateful obedience, to turn from sin, to love God, to glorify God always. We marvel at the grace of God, that he would send his Son, that Jesus would willingly suffer for sin, knowing ahead of time what faced him, suffer out of his love for his Father, out of his love for us, suffer to rescue us. What grace, what love. And we're moved to praise God. We're moved to show this love, this sacrifice to others. And what love, what sacrifice we have set before us here in Isaiah 50. Again, the Lord's servant suffers for speaking God's sustaining word to weary souls. First, we consider from verses 4 and 5 that this servant faithfully speaks. He faithfully speaks. So our text begins by bringing out the servant of the Lord was given the ability to speak in a special way. Verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. So he's given me the tongue of those who are taught. Now, we're told, you know, we know, children, babies don't come out of the womb. They aren't born speaking, right? It's our language. But we're told they're hardwired to learn language, to learn to speak. They learn to speak it, they catch it, they acquire it by listening to their parents, their siblings, people. Well, it's something more that the Lord's talking about here with the servant. Now, all of us can talk, all of us can speak, but not all of us in this way are taught. We think, too, if we're asked to stand up and give a speech before persons, whether a small group or a large crowd, some of us, the knees knock. To speak on a certain topic we might know nothing about. The prophet tells us, the servant of the Lord, he's just the opposite of all that. God's given him the tongue of those who are. He knows what to say. He knows how to say it. God's given it. And that moves on in verses 4 and 5, the latter part of verse 4. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. There's something special that the Lord has done for the servant. He can speak as someone who's been taught and who knows what to say in the situation in which God has placed him. And what is that situation? Well, he tells us there. Verse 4. That I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. The word that Isaiah uses here for weary, he's used elsewhere. In fact, chapter 40, he used it four times at the end of chapter 40. And that's a familiar passage to many. Now there it's translated faint. Remember that even youths shall faint, it's the same word, and be weary. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's the same word. So this servant has been given the tongue of someone who's been taught to know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. There's something here more than just the speaking that we do in everyday life and our jobs at school. There's an aspect of an official ministry of God. Now, while we're all servants of God, in the prophet Isaiah, the servant of the Lord, there's this idea of a special person, a special officer, someone unique, a unique office. He's referring to the Christ, to the Messiah. Now, we can apply this to gospel ministers yet today, and we can further apply it to every Christian. But he's especially talking about the Messiah. He knows how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Now, when someone's mourning, think of a death of a loved one, it's good for us often just to be present, right? We often don't have to speak. Sometimes there's some things we can say, but often it's good to be silent, to just be there. But here, the word the servant speaks sustains someone. Someone who's weary. That's a powerful word. And this powerful word is necessary in this situation of weariness. Well, why are they weary? Their sin. And the early verses that we read, 1 through 3, make that clear. The people are going through a difficult time, are weary because of their sin. Verse 1. Behold, for your iniquities you were sold. For your transgression your mother was sent away. Sin hurts. Young adults, young people, the world, your own flesh, the devil, they tell you to do this, do that. And what they're telling you to do is sinful. And that you do that, you'll have pleasure. You'll be popular. You'll get the guy. You'll get the girl. You'll have money. You won't feel the pain anymore. Whatever. They tell us so many things. The message they tempt you with is the same. Do this sin and you'll benefit. They lie. Oh, you might have pleasure. You might have money for a time. We're told that being on drugs, being drunk, well, at the time it feels pretty good. The lie comes and that those sinful pleasures, the money obtained in a sinful way, it doesn't satisfy as it says it will. Not only in this life, but especially in the life to come. Whatever results from that sin is not blessed. You're not blessed. Isaiah is exactly right. When he talks about being weary, that's where sin leads. Sin results in God's condemnation and wrath upon the sinner. And even though unbelieving man likes to push away and say, there is no God, I'm fine with God, she knows in their heart they aren't. They know there's a God. They know at least somewhat of what that God requires. They know they're guilty. They have that sense. God's put that sense in everyone. Sin leads to death. Parents, impress that upon your children when they sin in your disciplining of them. Sin leads to death. Sin does not lead to joy. Sin leads to weariness. Disciple them in that truth. That's part of what God uses. Parents, you're discipling them to deliver them from death. Look at the Lord's attitude towards sinners here. Yes, God is angry with the wicked every day. Yes, these sinners, and the first verses speak of the church being exiled because of their sin. God is holy. He punishes sinners. Let the sinner be warned. And by God's grace, repent. That's what this passage brings up. There's hope. God himself gives hope. And not to those who wallow in sin, live in sin, but those who by God's grace repent. The Lord has sent his servant. He's given his servant the words and the ability to use those words to sustain with a word him who is weary. God seeks the salvation of the sinner. Imagine that. The holy God seeks to save wicked sinners. How does he do that? Well, in the first verses, verse 3, he says, by my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. But how does he work for the salvation of the sinner? Through the servant of the Lord. God gave him the tongue that he may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Here's good news. Isaiah is foretelling the coming of the Messiah. Now, what is that word that sustains? Well, no doubt it includes the law that teaches about, well, what you're doing is wrong. That's why you have trouble, your sin, how it is you're sinning. But it's more than that. Because Moses had already come by this time. Had already, from Sinai, and then later, repeated the Ten Commandments. It was very clear to the church. So here, too, is the clearness of the gospel. The glad tidings that God has sent someone to rescue. To save. How else could the sin-weary person be sustained? We must know that God is for us. That God is rescuing us. And this servant is faithful in all he does. Look again at the end of verse 5. I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. Think to that great servant of old, the great prophet, the great deliverer, Moses. Moses was faithful in all God's house. But he wasn't perfect. Remember, children, he didn't want to go to Israel and speak. Right? He didn't want to speak to Pharaoh. He said, Lord, I can't speak. Send someone else. Later, once they were delivered and in the desert, the second encounter with water from the rock, Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Moses disobeyed. Think of you and me. Our speech often falls far short, doesn't it? And this past week, you don't have to raise your hand, but did anyone speak an angry word? Anyone speak a boastful word? Complaining word? My speech falls short. We sin. Not the servant of the Lord. There's no rebellion. He was not rebellious. He turned not backward. He is the perfect Savior, the only Savior. He faithfully speaks God's healing word to God's people who so desperately need it. Jesus is the faithful servant. Listen to him. Trust him. Speaking faithful words, powerful words, words to sustain. One would think then that the next thing the prophet brings out about the servant of the Lord is the thanks, the praise the servant would receive. But we didn't read that, did we? Instead, he's rewarded by the people with abuse. And that's what we move to in our second point. He suffers. Verse 6, he faithfully suffers. So verse 6 continues this servant song. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Four types of abuse there, some of them repeating. If someone's preparing to hurt you, to abuse you, how would you respond? Now, ordinarily, we wouldn't do what the servant does here. I gave my back to those who strike. He didn't run away. I gave my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. He didn't protect himself. Now, children, you don't have a beard. Some of the men here do. Now, don't do this, but if you would pull their beard, well, it wouldn't be pleasant, would it? It hurts. There's physical pain here, striking, pulling out the beard. But there's also a verbal aspect. There's disgrace. Now, that's found in the striking, the pulling out the beard, pulling of the beard. But he says it very plainly there. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. The servant was abused by those who came to help. Physically abused, verbally abused. They were weary, and he was bringing them words to sustain them. He came to help, to heal in the name of the Lord, and they did not want that help. Now, on the one hand, we see here in life that often those who are hurting, they abuse themselves. They themselves abuse others. But we see here especially what this passage is bringing out is weariness has so affected the people. It's rooted in sin. They loved their sin. They did not think they were weary. They thought they were just fine. Oh, they didn't like being in captivity. They didn't like the heat of this life. But they didn't think, oh, no, I'm not the problem. Again, they blamed it on God. With verse 1, where's your mother's certificate of divorce, with which I sent her away? On which of your creditors, my creditors, is it to whom I have sold you? They're blaming God for their problems. But he says, no, for your iniquities, your soul, your transgressions. But the people thought they were just fine. That's part of the twistedness of sin. And we look around at the world around us, and we look too in us when we're sinning. The world loves sin. It thinks life, blessing, happiness is found in sin. It identifies with that sin. It links its idea of self and identity and self-worth with that sin. It doesn't want to be told that what sin is and that sin leads to death. It doesn't want to be told that salvation is found in a Savior, a holy Savior, a righteous Savior. These people, the church, these people resented the servant coming to help them. This is why the servant was sent. He was sent to speak faithfully, to give healing words. He was also sent to suffer. Both are true. Now again, over the previous number of years, as we went through Isaiah 53, that servant song, we saw the suffering aspect come out there clearly. Here is suffering, but also the teaching. They're both brought up. We need both. So it came to pass in the fullness of time. God sent His Son Jesus. He spoke truth to God's people. He clearly declared God's law, which pointed out their sin. He clearly declared the good news that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that God was about to work a great work of salvation through His Son. And what happened to Jesus? Well, children, you know, He was rejected. Most of the Jews rejected Jesus' teaching. Most of the Jews rejected Jesus Himself. Of course, it was the Jewish leaders that especially led the way there, but it was all the people. They took the Son of God. They mocked Him. They spat on Him. They struck Him. They crucified Him. Why? What harm had Jesus done? He healed. He taught truth. He came to save. But because that salvation we need is to be reconciled to the Holy God, because the problem is with me, with you, with us, to have our sin punished, to have our misery and death removed from us, to have God's righteousness and life put in its place, the church rejected Him. The Son of God, Jesus, had to suffer and die for sin as a sacrifice, and He did it. He died cursed by God. He took upon Himself the sin of His people, the sin of all those who entrust themselves to Jesus, who say, Lord, save me. I am a great sinner. We talked earlier about a broken spirit, didn't we? We sang from that earlier. That's a work of God. Say, Lord, I have sinned. Oh, yes, others sin too. Say, Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He's seated now in heaven, ruling and reigning over all. Trust Jesus. And God forgives all your sins. Again, to those who don't admit their sin, well, there's no forgiveness. Those who say, Lord, I'm sorry. Your works are worthless to make you right with God. God's angry because of your sin, but Jesus paid it all. He's brought righteousness and life. And what the sad thing is, as comes through this song, is no one will do this by nature. The This brings out man's natural situation, which came out in history with Jesus. The hostility toward him. God must change us. He must give us repentance and faith. And he does. But let me ask you, congregation, as your pastor, has God given you a new heart? Has he changed you? Do you realize how horrible your sin is? Not someone else's, not the world's. Your sin. God does change hearts. Cry out to him and say, Lord, help me. I'm not sorry as I ought to be, Lord. Give me that broken heart. Rescue me from my own sin and blindness. Save me. Believer, God saves. You're right with God. Not even because of the depth of your sorrow, but because of Christ. And then God sent you into his world as an ambassador. Jesus is the servant of the Lord, but we also are servants. Jesus is unique in that truth-telling and his suffering for sin. He alone is the Savior. But you and I are to go and tell others about Jesus. And as you do that, expect to suffer. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. They hated Jesus first. But don't let them hate you because of you. Don't be obnoxious. You know, there are some people who say they're being persecuted, but it's not persecuted because of Jesus. It's because they're being mean or ornery or lawless or so forth. Be humble. Speak truth. Be loving. Be obedient. Let the world's hatred of you be a result of your telling about Jesus, about your bringing a sustaining word those who are weary. Don't be surprised. God's promised suffering in this life. By God's grace, when suffering comes to you, don't give up. Don't turn back. Endure suffering for Jesus' sake. Endure suffering from those who are just clearly unabashed unbelievers. But also, like here in Isaiah 50, those who might be close to the church. The Lord's suffering servant experienced this and more. He has a word of God to sustain him who is weary. But these verses say those who are weary by nature don't listen. And not only do they ignore the message, not only do they continue in their self-defeating sin and misery, but they turn their vitriol, their hate, back on the servant. You know, there are some theological views that say Christians will triumph in this age over the unbeliever. Now, God might give a time of advancement, but again and again, the consistent message of the Bible is what Jesus told his disciples, what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. By God's grace, hold fast. God knows the truth. God will not abandon you. God will vindicate, which also comes out in this song as we move to in our third point, fully vindicated. So the people reject the servant of the Lord, but God doesn't. Verse 7, the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. The servant knows he's been obedient. He's not rebellious. Verse 5 makes that clear. Even though persons in the church, persons who claim to be God's children, strike him and disgrace the servant, he's confident God helps him. He's not disgraced. So he faces his task, his duty, with firm resolve. We saw that, well, in the gospel accounts, but in our reading from the book of Hebrews. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But there's even more for the servant. He knows he shall not be put to shame, and he knows why. He's been obedient, unlike those he has come to help. The servant is perfectly obedient, not rebellious, and so he knows the righteous Lord will vindicate him. The righteous Lord will declare the servant to be righteous and obedient. comes out in verse 8. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? A servant of the Lord knows he's righteous. He's confident that anyone who would dare to confront him before the righteous God will not win. Truth wins. Justice wins. Righteousness wins. We see that in the life of Jesus. Even his own brothers didn't believe he was the Messiah at one point. But Jesus had no doubt. Age 12, we're told, I have to be about my Father's business. He told his parents. He knew. He set his face like a flint for the task before him. He knew he would pass through great suffering, dying. But he also knew God would raise him from the dead. Jesus told his disciples ahead of time about that resurrection. He knew God would raise him because Jesus knew he spoke only the truth God had given him. He lived only righteously. There's no possibility that his righteous Father in heaven would be untrue, unfaithful, faithless, would leave his Holy One in the grave. The same God who punishes sin because he is just is the same God who is near and will vindicate the just one. Brothers and sisters, what an encouragement that is for us. In ourselves, we're sinful. But God credits Christ's righteousness to you, believer. And on the basis of Christ's righteousness, he declares the believing sinner, you, to be righteous in his sight. He justifies the ungodly. Trusting in Jesus, you can be assured God is for you. He will not abandon you. Yes, as we mentioned, you and I suffer. Sometimes God's children suffer greatly for holding fast to Christ. God will not forget you. And even though we still sin, it's Christ's righteousness. God will not let you perish. So we can be confident as we go through life, confident in the just and gracious God, confident to live boldly for him, to speak boldly the truth of Jesus to others. And then when you suffer, by God's grace to endure it, there's glory waiting you. You will be raised. You will dwell in glory with Christ forever. What will happen to the unbelievers, the wicked? Well, that's here too. End of verse 9. Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. There's only condemnation, only death, only misery. But believer, that's not your destiny. And so you can have a humble confidence and boldness in Jesus as you go forth. Hold fast to him. Speak that truth. A sustaining word to the one who is weary. The truth of Jesus. And be blessed. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have sent your Son. Come to suffer for us. Come also to speak. To sustain those who are weary. Grant us grace to listen to him. To trust him. To love him. To obey him. To go forth and to speak to others, O Lord, that sustaining word to weary souls. And give us grace, Lord, that when we suffer, as we suffer, it would be for you, and we would rest and rely upon you, knowing you do not abandon us, do not forsake us, even as you did not forsake Christ. And so use us, O Lord, to bear witness to Jesus. The grace that is in him, that comes through him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.